Well, as we look at our message here tonight, message from the book of Revelation that we have started, title of our message is The One Who Loves Us. It is the introduction. It is the hello, if you will, the greeting of this book. And the hello and greetings of the books of the Bible are not like a hey dude or something like that. It's something that's a little more substantial as far as the impact of what the Lord wants to communicate to us. And we're going to have the greeting from John and who this letter is to, which is the seven churches. And it is from God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. And so as we see the ministry of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in our lives, in this book that is about the revelation of Jesus, about the unveiling and the a greater awareness of who Jesus is. And so as John is going to lay this out for us, he tells us, starting in verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Verse 4 introduces us to the author. We'll talk more in detail about the background of John the Apostle next weekend as we pick him up on the island of Patmos. And yet, here John, this brother of James, the son of Zebedee, who is the oldest of the apostles, and he is, from most commentators' perspective, the last living apostle. And the Lord is going to communicate to him on the island of Patmos to the seven churches. And these seven churches that we see in this passage of Scripture are the churches of Asia. When you think of Asia, don't think of China or Korea. It is Asia Minor. It is modern-day Turkey. It is a circle of churches, if you will, that are 20 or 30 miles apart in a circle that goes, as we'll see, from Ephesus to Smyrna to Pergamos to Thyatira to Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea and around the horn. A couple of years ago, my wife and I were there, and hopefully we'll show you a few ruins of that when we get to the study specifically of the churches. But if the revelation of Jesus is going to communicate to you, if it's going to communicate to me, as we see ourselves as a part of the church, the body of Christ, the place that we've come on this Saturday night to hear and to receive more about the Lord, to worship and adore the one who loves us and died for us. And yet John is going to be the communicator of that message to you and I as we read through this portion of Scripture. And these seven churches that we are going to be looking at one a Sunday in detail in the coming weeks is really holds, if you will, the study of these churches is the complete message to his church. The complete message. And that's the number seven that you're going to get very familiar with, to the seven churches. And as we'll see, the seven spirits of God, which is a picture of the fullness of the work of the Holy Spirit. As we see ourselves as part of the church, you know, in direct correlation with your revelation of Jesus this week, your revelation and your walk with God, your revelation as the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, is in direct proportion to how God is going to be able to really use you and minister through you. Because as soon as we lose sight of the Lord Jesus, our effectiveness for this world really is diminished. And yet here as John is going to lead us, he says first, grace to you and peace. And that's where you and I need to start tonight. That's where we need to start every day of our life. This grace and peace, like I said, was not just a salutation like, hey, how you doing? It had meaning. It had impact. Grace. The Greek's common greeting was charis, grace to you. And then the Jews, shalom, peace. Now, here tonight, to get us started right, to actually have us in the mindset of wanting to receive from the Lord, we need to soak up that grace and the peace that God has for us in this revelation that is going to be unfolding to us. Grace, God's unmerited favor. You and I go through life basically in this human experience of constantly trying to earn people's favor. Is that true? Now, part of that is a productive, I guess, as a kid, you're growing up, you want to please your mom and dad, and that's a good desire. And ultimately, here tonight, we want to please God, and that's a good desire. But it is so much more comforting to your heart to know that God's grace towards you, His favor is towards you here tonight, no matter what. No matter what. Unconditionally towards you. And you see, when you and I go through life, and maybe it's going through Boy Scouts, and we're getting merit badge after merit badge, and maybe you're in Girl Scouts, and you're selling your cookies door to door, and you're going to get your little brownie button, and you're going to do all this stuff. You go through life basically wanting to earn favor through effort, through labor, through works, through whatever the mode of operation is. And things change when you come to Jesus. And this is a part of the revelation that God has for you, has for me, in a daily way. And even though I understand the revelation of it, I just grow, as Peter tells us in 2 Peter, grow in the knowledge of the grace of God. And that is, here tonight, you could have had a lousy, stinking week. You know what? You didn't do good. You didn't do good in how you've treated your wife, or you didn't do good in how you've treated your husband. You haven't done well, and you were coming to church tonight and you're yelling at the kids. How do I know that? Am I a prophet? Because you have them. That's how I know that, the possibility can be there. And, you know, there's just times that just even this week I was taking care of some stuff, and I was in this shop, I was in this store, and I walked in and I was really in a hurry, and I was trying to breathe, Rick. Calm down. And I was in this shop, and as I was there, there were three people behind the counter, and none of them acknowledged me. So I figured, well, none of them obviously are working the counter. And I stood there between 10 and 15 minutes. And other people looked at me, and they walked by, and there's nobody else in the shop. I'm the only guy at the counter. In the back room, there's about six people, and at the front counter, there's three people. I'm the only guy in the store. I'm looking around. I started getting irritated. Does that ever happen to you? I started getting irritated, and finally, after about 10 or 15 minutes, I just blurted out, is there somewhere else I should stand, or should I go somewhere else? And I shocked the three people behind the counter. And they all, you know, looked up and said, oh, we're so sorry. Now, they had seen me all that time. And as soon as I blurted it out, I went, oh, I wish I could gobble that back up. I wish I could just, like, stuff that back in. I wish I could have said, excuse me. I was wondering if I might get some help. God bless you. I hate it when that happens. But I was irritable. I was in the flesh. And, right away, I got some help. And I left. And you know, it's last week, and we got a lot going on. And I'm just the schedule of things. And this is the grand opening. And this sad. It was the only time I prayed that, Lord, I pray those people don't come to the grand opening for the church. Please, even if somebody invites them, may they not come. Until it's long enough they forget the irritable customer's face that was just in their shop, you know? It's one of those things that you just get in the flesh but the thing is, if I was determining all that God does in my life and through my life and for my life upon my merit, that I've earned this thing, I'm going to be a frustrated man. I'm going to be a very frustrated man. Because, you see, I just see myself falling short all the time. God is doing what He's doing in my life and through my life and around my life. Not because of me, but in spite of me, by the grace of God. And grace is God's unearned, unmerited, unconditional favor towards you. You're just in His favor here tonight. You say, well, you don't know about my week. It doesn't matter. You're in His favor tonight. He favors you. You don't have to earn it. You don't have, because in the early days of the Christian life, it was something for me to just experience this. I don't know if you've ever had this, especially in the immature years, but I would come to church after blowing it all week, and I would make all of these grandiose promises to God every Sunday, the end of the service. And I would say, Lord, I just making vows and promises. If you just help me, I'll never do this again. And I was young, I was immature, it was, 25 years ago, whatever. And I would make all these promises, and then I finally just got sick of busting the promises every week. You know what I mean? So I said, enough with the promises. I pictured the Lord in my mind, him, you know, the Father and the Son sitting there and go, oh, here he comes again. I wonder what he's going to promise this week. I don't know what he's going to promise this week. He can't top last week, what he promised last week. But it was my lack of understanding of grace. God's favor is towards you tonight, and you haven't done a thing to earn it. Nor can you earn it or do anything to get in a greater standing of grace than you are here tonight, to simply receive it by faith, to enjoy the grace of God. But you see, for works-oriented people, labor-oriented people, people that expend a lot of effort to be accepted and loved and appreciated by other people, it's very hard to, we're like wired for it. It's very difficult for us to say, Lord, I just receive your grace. And because of the grace, all through the scriptures, it's called the Siamese twins of the greetings. And that is grace and peace to you. It's never in the order of peace and then grace. You see, once you understand grace, you enjoy peace. Because, wow, I got God's favor. I haven't earned it. I haven't done anything. But people misunderstand. Well, if that's your perspective, then people will just live however they want. No, grace has its wonderful effect on my life. I want to serve God. Not because it's going to earn me favor in God's sight. I already have it. You know, it's like in a marriage. In a marriage, if a husband and wife have each other's love and favor, you're not working for it all the time, wondering if you match their expectations. And so the grace and peace that John brings to you and I is key to our revelation and our understanding of who Jesus is in this greeting. And it is from him who is, it says in verse 4, who was and who is to come. From the seven spirits who are before his throne. Who was, who is to come. There's no greater way to describe eternity to people that have the hardest time with the eternal concept. One of the childhood questions I get, and not only from kids, but I think from even adults when they really think through it, is I'll have little kids ask me at church, hey, pastor, maybe they're 8 years old, I have a big question for you. I've been thinking about this. What is it? Well, we know God made us, right? But who made God? Where did he come from? I said, well, you know, that's an awesome question. But the answer is, he has always been. And you'll get that deer in the headlight. What's that mean? As it says in Micah about the Lord from everlasting to everlasting, it's this picture of way down the road. Picture in your mind as far as you can and then to the vanishing point. Like I can't even conceive past this point. And the Lord has always been. And that's a concept in the eternal because we are creatures of time. God put the sun and the moon in the heavens for times and seasons, for days, 24-hour periods of time, for months, for 30-day periods of time, roughly, and for seasons, for the 365.25 days a year. God has done all of that. We are creatures of time. We are locked into this time domain. But the Lord comes and says, the one who was, is, and is to come, and the seven spirits of God. So we have the Father, the one who was and is to come. The cool thing is the Lord is, he's the eternal now. Now, you and I, you might be troubled from your past tonight, even this week. You have this guilt from your past. But it's ruining the here and now of what you're experiencing. Some of you are not worried about the past. You're here and now, but you're worried about Monday. So you're already out in the future in your mind having your own worries and your own fears. Isn't it a cool thing that the one who is greeting you is not only in grace and in peace to your life, but the one who was, God is the eternal now, but he was in the past, he is in your present, and he's in your future. He knows all about your Monday. I don't know what the future holds, but I know the one that holds the future, and that gives me peace. Because God's in charge. God's in control. And so many people are robbed of their joy today because of their experience from yesterday or the fear of tomorrow or next month. Some of you are freaked out and losing your peace because of this upcoming election. You know, you're getting wrapped up in this Fox News and CNN and you're Republican or you're Democrat or you're independent or you're this or you're that. Every year I see it in the fall is coming. November's elections are coming and people, oh, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know. See, don't sweat it. God's got it under control. Pray for it. Vote for it. Do your part as a citizen and commit the rest. Just rest in the Lord. Well, that's irresponsible. Tell me, what more can you do? Pray, right? Pray, vote, Commit the rest. What else are you going to do? Does it add anything to your life by fretting and worrying and coming up with all kinds of thoughts about those things? The eternal God, when Moses was before the burning bush, Moses had a problem. The Lord said, you go to Pharaoh, you tell him, let my people go. Moses asked an obvious question. He said, well, whom shall I say sent me? What's your name? It would be cool to have your name. What's your name? And the Lord tells him, you tell Pharaoh, I am sent you. I am? I am? I am that I am. That doesn't have a lot of power. Can you elaborate? But it does if you understand the language, because it means the eternal one, the becoming one. God is the eternal now. He is the God that is big enough for all of your problems, all of your struggles, everything that is in front of you. He's given you grace. He's given you peace. And now he is the God that has your past covered in the blood of Jesus, your present. He's taking care of you and your future. You know what? You don't have to sweat it. God's in charge. God's in charge. And the seven spirits of God. Now, this troubles some people because there are those who believe in a polytheism or many gods. And there's a couple of things we know in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, speaking of the Lord Jesus. It says the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of understanding, Spirit of counsel and might and knowledge and the fear of the Lord. But if you really count those out, those are just six things there. And we have a couple of different thoughts, but the one that seems to make the most sense to me is this book is a book that is filled with sevens. Sevens is a picture of a fullness or a completeness, a finished kind of work. And we see there's 7 days that make 1 week. There's 7 chords or 7 notes in the scale. There are 7 colors in a rainbow. Now, there's mixtures of those things, but really there's just 7 colors in a rainbow. And you have all those things, and that makes those 7 make that complete rainbow, the variations, the work in the ministry. And yet we are greeted by the 7 spirits of God, the complete, full, dynamic working of the Holy Spirit wants to greet you tonight. The fullness of the Spirit of God. The fullness of all he wants to do in your life. The fullness of the gifts of the Spirit that he has for you. The fullness of the fruits of the Spirit of love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness. We see that he is the one who anoints us to teach us. He's the teacher. The Holy Spirit is our teacher here through this series. He's our teacher all the time. He's the one that leads us. He's the one that draws us to salvation. The work of the Spirit of God in your life and in my life is a... As we sing, it's not by our power nor by our might, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. You know, last week, I don't know if you experienced it, if you were here with us last weekend, there was just an awesome presence of the Spirit of God. Did you sense that? Man, I was just doing some things and I would sit down and I would listen to the worship. And the difficult thing when you're presiding over a service is you want things to be right and the sound to be right and various things. And I'd just stop and I'd just start worshiping the Lord. And every time I started worshiping the Lord, I was just overcome. The presence of the Lord, and tears begin to run down my face. And then I'm thinking, is this the last song? I can't be getting up there blubbering. And I mean, you can cry all you want. You don't have to get up and try to talk afterwards with red puffy eyes and sniffles and those things. And so there's this, it's the fullness of the work of the Spirit of God, what he wants to do in your life, what he wants to do in my life. And so the Father, the one who was and is to come, the eternal one, the becoming one, the I am, the work of the Spirit of God within our hearts and our lives that is before the throne of God. And in verse 5, it says, we are greeted by the Lord Jesus. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, in this greeting from the Lord Jesus, we have now these descriptives. For the Holy Spirit, it was the 7 spirits, the full working of the Spirit of God. For the Father, it was his eternal attribute. And now for the Son, we have much more detail. Why is that? Because this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the revealing of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 5, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. The faithful witness. And that's what Jesus was. Jesus was a faithful witness to who the Father was. All through his ministry, he said, I'm here to do my Father's business. The food that I have is to do the will of the Father. He told Philip, he said, have I been with you so long that I have, Philip, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus was a full representation, as it says in Hebrews chapter 1, he is the express image of the Godhead. He is the express representation of the Father to a fallen, sinful world. Jesus was the faithful witness. Now, what a great exhortation for you and I. The Lord wants us to be a faithful witness also, right? He wants us to share what God has done in our life. Now, I have to share with you, as I look at Jesus and his witness, and then I examine my own witness, I see how far short I fall, but I want to worship and adore him because of who he is. But the truth of it is, as humans, we hold our cards pretty close to our chest, do we not? It cannot be said of me, I am the faithful and true witness. I am a witness. And I have shared some things with you about my past, but not all things, because I want you to come back. And I know some things about what your past held, right? But if I knew everything, I wouldn't want you to come back. Right, because there's some pretty, I mean, when you think about the witness, just Jesus could say, write my life across the sky, because it's all beautiful and a representation of my life to the Father, to the fallen world. But you and I, we have a witness, but it is our witness is through fallen jars of clay. God has put this treasure in an earthen vessel, that it might be obvious to everybody that it is a work of God inside of us. But quite honestly, there's a lot of stuff that in our lives that only the Lord knows. That's a good thing. It's a good thing. Only the Lord knows. There's certain dimensions to our life. But Jesus is, he's the faithful witness. He's why we adore him. He's the reason we come and sing and praise him, and because he's that good witness. But he's also the firstborn from the dead. He is the first one to conquer death in resurrection. Now, he's not the, as we see others that are raised from the dead, but Jesus is first in priority and prominence. And so he's the first one. He rose from the dead on that third day. He conquered sin and death for you and I. But also it says, and the rulers over the earth, or the kings of the, over the earth. Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now you say, well, we don't really see that right now. Think about the wicked kings and various things. It's like the writer of Hebrews said, all things have been put under his feet, but we don't see that yet. It's not fully complete. The Father said to the Son, he said, here, you sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And so God in his sovereignty, and I don't understand this. I don't think this side of heaven I'll ever have it figured out, but why the Lord allows rulers of the earth to do what he does. But they come to their demise. They're there, the Saddam Husseins of the world, the Adolf Hitlers of the world, and various things. And yet, Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. One day, he's going to come and set up, as we get to chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. He's going to come up and set up his kingdom here, and he is going to rule and reign from the throne of David in Jerusalem. We call it the millennial reign of Christ, or the thousand-year reign of Christ. And that's going to happen. But in part now, you know, like I said, when the elections come, if you think that a political candidate is going to rescue our country, you're sadly mistaken. Isn't that not true? I mean, how many years you've been voting? How many of you have seen? You know, we've went through the Jimmy Carter, and, you know, for my generation anyway, those that we've seen, Nixon and Watergate and all the stuff, the assassination of JFK. And you just go through the list, Jimmy Carter, Reagan, the Bushes, the Clintons. I mean, if we can survive the Clintons, we can survive anything. And we go through all of that stuff, and yet ultimately he tells us that Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. We just don't see him than being made his footstool yet, as the writer of Hebrews says. Now, he says the fourth thing in verse 5 about the Lord Jesus. He's not only the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, but to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Two things. He loved us. Jesus loves you. He loves you with that wonderful unconditional love. The Father loves you. The Spirit loves you. For God, the Father, so loved the world, not this planet, terra firma, but you. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. And when Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross, he said, nobody takes my life from me. I'm going to lay my life down and I'm going to take it back up again. This is a willing thing. The Son loves you. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he let them drive those spikes in his hands and his feet. He didn't have to. As a matter of fact, when the soldiers showed up in the garden and he said, who do you seek? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. And they all fell down. They fall down and he asked them again on their backs. Hey, I said, who are you looking for? They said, well, we're looking at everything. He said, well, I'm him. Let these guys go. I'm him. Come on up. Take me away. And Peter jumped up. Now, Peter's always great for a little excitement. Peter jumps up and he grabs the sword because he was asleep. You know, Peter, James, and John, the incredibly spiritual, godly apostles, were sleeping through the prayer meeting. Sleeping away. Jesus asked him three times, hey, can't you guys pray for me for 1 hour? I'm just asking 1 hour and all the time. I've never asked you anything. Here, for 1 hour, I want you to pray. And they sleep, and he comes back, and they're sleeping. Are you sleeping again? They keep sleeping. And finally, when they come to arrest Jesus, and they grab a hold of him, Peter wakes up, and he's groggy, and he's sleeping, and he takes his sword, and he hacks off Malchus's ear. That's the servant of the high priest. Jesus. Peter's always making more work for Jesus. Jesus, I don't know what he does. It says that he touched the ear. I don't know if he bent down and picked it up and super glued the thing back on, or he just touched it and whammo, there was a brand new ear. We don't know quite the healing dynamic, but Jesus just touched Malchus's ear and healed it. And he told Peter, he said, Peter, don't you know? I could call for 12 legion of angels. They would rescue me right now. Don't you know that, Peter? Now, I think 12 legionaries, that's a serious amount of angels with some incredible power. One angel in the Old Testament, one story, killed 185,000 men in an army. So that was one, let alone 12 legion of angels. Jesus' love, he loved you. He loved me. And it says, using the past tense, it's pointing back towards the cross. Because everywhere in Scripture, when the Lord really wants to tell you how much he loves you, he points to the cross. Do you doubt his love? Look at the cross. Look what Jesus did for you, for me. As he went willingly and took the abuse and the punishment that the cross brought. So he loves us, but then he washed us in his own blood. The washing, cleansing agent of Jesus. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. There's no washing away of your sins. That's why it is one of the most blasphemous, wicked thing to say that you do not need Jesus to go to heaven. Because you see, those who think they're good people say on their own merit, hey, I'm a good guy. That's why I'm going to heaven. And yet there is no entrance to heaven without this accepting the finished work of Jesus upon the cross and his blood that was shed so that he could wash you from your sins. You know, when your kids are little, and it's summertime. And I think about all the times with my kids when they were growing up. And it's summertime. And especially when they're real little. I mean, real little when they're eating dirt and they're playing in the dirt. And every time you can't keep clothes on them, you put clothes on them and they're in the backyard and they're ripping their clothes off and all this stuff. And they're playing in the dirt and in the mud and just all of the stuff. At the end of the day, I just remember over the years, my wife gathering up the kids, they're just filthy from a day of just playing in the dirt and the mud, and they're little, and you know, throwing them in the bathtub and washing them up. Washing them up at the end of every day, and then they get those cool little footy pajamas on, you know. And something about a bath, even our dog does it. You know, once he gets a bath, he starts ripping through the house. I don't know if you have a little dog, you know, a little house dog. You give them a bath, and you kind of dry them off, and as soon as they get, and they're ripping around the house. The kids would do it too. They just, you know, if you couldn't get them dried off when they're real little, you're ripping around the house. Missing the Garden of Eden. They hate those clothes. But you know, it's kind of the delight of a parent. At the end of the day, you've given them a bath, you put them in their little footy pajamas, and then you snuggle them. and you smell that fresh soap smell. You know, they just smell great. The shampoo and all that stuff, and you're hugging them, and they smell like roses. Where just an hour before, they just were filthy. Filthy. Jesus came to wash you with his blood like that. You know, you're dirty, you're filthy, you're sin, you've sinned, you've failed, I've sinned, I've failed, I've messed up. But he washes us, not by throwing us in the bathtub, but he washes us with his very blood. That's the price of getting clean before God. That he is that sacrifice once and for all, that his blood washes away our sins. You know, if you're here tonight and you've just lost touch, you know, something weird happens in a Christian's life. Or maybe you're not saved. You never received Christ. You don't know what it is to have a washed, clean conscience by the blood of Jesus. Man, it's a glorious thing. I'll never forget the day I received Christ and just the ton of weight of guilt and shame and wickedness that just rolled off my shoulders. I was just in awe that I could be that happy. I was absolutely in awe that I could be so forgiven and so clean and so right before the Lord. Something strange happens in our life. Sometimes we walk with the Lord a long time, and yeah, that was good for us when we were sinners, but now what about my failure? I know better. Now I actually know verses, and the pastor just preached on it last week, and here I am falling into sin and doing this or that. Do you know that there is absolutely no sin that you can commit that the blood of Jesus is not strong enough to wash? Nothing. Except the rejection of it. I don't want your forgiveness. I don't want the work of the Spirit of God in my life. God wants to wash you tonight. He wants to cleanse you tonight through the spilled blood of his son Jesus so that you just leave here as white as snow, as white as wool. And that's what the Lord said through the prophet Isaiah. He said, come together, let's reason, man. Let's reason. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be white as wool. Let's come together, you and I, and let's reason. Let's talk about this. You bring to the table your sin and failure. I bring to the table my blood that can wash away your sin. And you know what? He'll forgive you the second time, the third time, the tenth time, the hundredth time, the thousandth time. He is not the God of second chances. He is the God of a million chances. You know, I see people condemned sometimes in their walk with God, and they've sinned and they say, I've done it one more too many times. God's done with me. I know, I just know it in my heart. God's done with me. I didn't know he is, and that's a lie from the pit of hell. God's not done with you. Well, I've repented for this so many times. I really want victory. I'm struggling. People say this a lot. You ever? I'm struggling with this temptation or this sin. Man, that's a beautiful word when a Christian says they're struggling. Do you know that? When you're no longer struggling, that's when you're sunk. When you just go, oh well, I'm just going to give up. But people say, man, life's a struggle. It's been a hard week this week. Man, it's been a struggle and the flesh and the devil and my temptations and wanting to please God. And you know, you're in the throes of this spiritual battle in your soul. It's a good thing. When you say, I'm struggling, I say, amen, me too. It's a struggle. It's a good thing. But the blood of Jesus is adequate, as it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse from all sin. From all sin. In the story, if you've ever heard the story of a wonderful preacher, his name was Charles Finney. He brought about American revival years ago. And Finney was a fiery guy, and he was preaching at this little community, and like their custom was, he started preaching at this church, and it started small, and then pretty soon everybody in the county was coming to his meetings. And on one of the last nights, there was a guy standing on the back wall, leaning there with a gun stuffed in his belt, and when Finney was going out, the man said, hey, will you come over and talk to me after this service? And he said, sure, yeah. Well, after the man left, he went back to the saloon that he ran across the street, and the elders came up and said, Mr. Finney, we don't think you should go talk to that man. He's a wicked man. He's a dangerous man. He could kill you. And Finney said, well, it's all right. You know, I know Jesus. And so he went over there and they were talking and they had the table between them, and he put his gun very dramatically right on the table between him and Charles Finney. And he said, Mr. Finney, you said tonight that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse a man from all sin. Did you mean that? He said, yes. That's what it says, 1 John 1:7. And then this man began to go down a list. He said, you know, can he forgive a man of adultery, sexual immorality? And every time Finney responded affirmative, yes, yes. He said, can he Can it cleanse a man from murder? Finney said yes. And this man continued to do it. And finally, Finney just got fed up with it. And he got up over the table. Here's an armed guy. He got up over the table, reached over, grabbed the guy by the collar. And he said, yes, the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse from all sin. I wouldn't forgive you, but Jesus will. And he sat back down. The man said basically after they kind of finished things, good night, Mr. Finney. And he left. You see, that man believed that Jesus' blood was not powerful enough to wash him from all of his sins. But as he sat up late into the night, he sat up all night long, weeping before the Lord and asking the Lord to cleanse him with his precious blood. This man that was the notorious sinner of their community. And the next morning, you see, he abused his wife, he abused his little girl. And the next morning, his wife told the little four-year-old, hey, go upstairs and tell Dad his coffee's ready. And so the little girl ran up there. And she didn't come back. And the wife went and found that man for the first time. He had taken his little girl upon his lap to hug her for the first time in his life. Weeping as tears ran down his face. See, it was a man that, you know, the blood of Jesus Christ washed him from all of his sins. And yet people walk in condemnation. They walk in their own lack of applying the truth of the blood of Jesus. Jesus loves you. He shed his blood for your sins. He's the faithful witness. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the ruler over the kings of the earth. And he has made us, in verse 6, he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Then he not only washes us and cleanses us, but now he calls us to be kings and priests. Some translations have a kingdom of priests, that we're a whole bunch of priests. And that's what we are. A priest basically works two directions. You go and intercede for people to the Lord. You pray for them. Just as we were having a prayer meeting here before service, and just a number of prayer requests that there. We're just interceding. We're praying for God's people, what these needs are. We have a prayer meeting for all the prayer requests that are taken that you guys hand in and write out in our staff meeting. We break it up and we get into four corners in our upper conference room on the second floor and we pray. And you know, every now and then when everybody else is praying in my little corner and the other three corners, I just stop and kind of tune out the prayer next to me. And I just listen to the sound of all of God's servants that are here at the church just praying for all of you. Praying for those who are struggling in their marriage, praying for this child that just broke his leg, praying for this person, praying for, and just the sound, the scriptures say that it's like this sweet smelling aroma of incense, the prayers of the saints that are rising to the Lord. And he's made us a kingdom of priests. In the Old Testament, the priest, the high priest had this really cool symbolic garb. The clothes that he wore, he had on his shoulders, he had six stones that represented six of the tribes of Israel. And on this shoulder, six stones that represented the tribes of Israel on that shoulder. And then he had this breastplate, which had the 12 tribes right over his heart. And so the symbolism of the high priest, this priest for the people, is that he is responsible for God's people. And God's people are on his heart. They're on his heart. And so when you're praying, you know what? You might be here tonight and you're just praying for your relative that you love so much and their life's a mess. And now you're praying for them. If you have adult kids and you see them being far from the Lord and you're walking with the Lord, just how you're interceding, you're a priest. You're a priest and priestess, male, female. Rather than us looking at a guy that gets to stand beside or behind a big piece of wood, he's the priest, he's the pastor. No. Jesus' blood has washed all of us to make us a kingdom of priests, or a bunch of kings and priests. That we get to pray and seek the Lord, and we get to intercede for people and watch answered prayer, agree together in prayer, and then watch God's hand move. But then we get to come to the people and say, this is God's heart for you too. And we share the message that there is forgiveness for your sins in the Lord Jesus. Now, you know, I'm amazed at why people do not just absolutely flock to the message of their sins being forgiven. It has to be the God of this age that has blinded their minds that they cannot see it. Just think about the good news. Somebody else took your place, paid the price for your sins, that you could be forgiven, that you could be clean before the Lord, that you can be a priest before the Lord, that one day you're going to go to heaven because of this. And it's good news. One night, I spoke with Tammy's relative, one of her relatives, spent the night with us, and we talked till 3 a.m. In exasperation, I made it simple over and over about Jesus dying, shedding his blood, if she would receive him, repent, ask Christ to be her Savior, and walk with him, her sins would be forgiven. But she had this big, elaborate, works-oriented method in which to get right with God. And about 3 a.m, I'm starting to get blurry-eyed, and I said it one more time, just in simplicity, and she looked at me, and she sat up, she goes, oh. Well, Rick, if it's that easy, why doesn't everybody believe? That's a great question. That's just a phenomenal question. You just don't get, no, it just can't be that easy. It can't be that easy. But then the Lord wants us not only to be recipients of that forgiveness, but now go out and minister that reconciliation to other people. You can be right with God, you know it? Reconciliation means to bring friendly relationship where there's been hostile relationship. You can be right with God tonight. Say, well, I've been wrong with God my whole life. I know, just in a moment, by faith. When you open the door of your heart by faith to Jesus, and you not only experience his cleansing of his blood, then you become a minister to let other people know about that. And once you start telling people about the Lord, and the Lord uses you, and you see the first person come to Christ that you share with, man, you're hooked. It's a glorious thing. Now you're hooked on this thing of being able to be a vessel, to be a priest for the Lord. The last couple of thoughts in this introduction in verses 7 and 8 wrap it up for us here tonight. It says in verse 7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. And even they who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Behold, there is a day coming when Jesus is going to come in the clouds, just like he told those men of Galilee as he ascended on that Mount of Ascension on the road to Bethany. He ascended and the disciples were sitting there staring up, and a couple of angels were there and said, hey, you guys from Galilee, why are you sitting here gazing up in heaven? And the clouds received the Lord Jesus and they were in awe. And they said, this same Jesus is going to come in like manner. Jesus is going to come in the clouds with great glory. Great glory, not Greg glory. Greg Laurie loves to say that every time he quotes that scripture. And Jesus is going to come in the clouds with Greg Laurie. For those who were not with us, Greg Laurie is a pastor. We watched his movie on Wednesday night. But the thing is that every eye is going to see him when he comes. And I believe this is the second coming. It's going to happen in Revelation chapter 19. Because the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 16, is sudden. It's in the twinkling of an eye. It's like a nanosecond. Like, boom, we're just gone. We're just caught up to be with the Lord. With a trumpet of God and the voice of an archangel. And boom, we're caught up to be with the Lord in the rapture. Right before the 7 years of great tribulation. But at the end of the 7 years of great tribulation, when Jesus comes back, as it says in Jude, with 10,000s and 10,000s of his saints. It means millions of people being behind the Lord Jesus. And we're coming with him. In the clouds, every eye is going to see him. Wow. Maybe it's as he comes, it's slow. It takes a 24-hour period with the earth, rotating the way that it does. Wow, every eye is going to see him. Wow. The one that we didn't believe in has come back. Every eye is going to see him. Even those who... Every tribe, it says, I like that, all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even they who pierced him, even the Jewish people, you see, are going to, that's what that 7-year period of time is about, the Jewish people. As it says in Zechariah, Jesus comes, and when he comes, the Jews say, hey, where'd you get those wounds? What are those wounds in your hands? And he said, these are the wounds that I got in the house of my friends. My friends, the Jews, they gave me these wounds. And yet he's coming to establish his kingdom again. But he tells us that he is, the Lord Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega. That is the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last. It is the A and Z. I am the beginning and the end, who was and is to come. I'm the Almighty One. Now, if you're going to have somebody watch over your life and have a relationship with, wouldn't it be cool to have the beginning and the end, the A to the Z, the Almighty One involved in your life? See, I don't know what this next week holds for you. But I know that if you have a fresh revelation of the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, this incredible Savior who loved you so much, He died for you and He'll wash you of all your sins, you're going to be okay next week. Doesn't matter what happens. You're going to be okay. Doesn't matter if this relationship falls apart. Doesn't matter if, you know, the stock market crashes. Doesn't matter if one of your close loved ones or you die in a tragic and go to heaven. You know, it just doesn't matter because you know what? I'm hooked up. I'm connected to the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The Almighty God has His hand on my life. The Almighty God has His hand on your life. God doesn't play favorites. He doesn't have His hand more on my life because I get to stand up here on Saturday night or Sunday morning. Isn't it cool? God is no respecter of persons. I love that, you know, it would just bum me out if I go to pray. And, oh, Father, and the Lord said, shh, Rick, Billy Graham's praying over here in China. We've got to listen to him. See, what am I, chopped liver? I know, well, bless Billy and listen to me. God is no respecter of persons. He wants to work in your life. He wants you to know about His unmerited favor. You know what? Tonight, tomorrow, next week, you cannot do anything to bring yourself into the favor of God. You have it. You have the favor of God. You know, because you have the favor of God, then you want to be obedient. You want to walk with Him. You want to serve Him. You want to follow Him. You see, people that put works before that acceptance, they get the cart before the horse. And so, you have His favor. You have His love. He demonstrated by shedding His blood. And He said, hey man, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Stick close to me and you can be okay. You're going to be all right. The world could come apart at the seams and you're okay. Because all I really need to know and all I really need to hang on to through the thick and the thin and the ups and the downs and no matter what life throws at me is my relationship with one person. God. The Father loves me. The Son loves me. The Spirit wants to work in me and loves me. And He does you too.